Woo! Come on now. That just poured. Man, that is the Spirit of God wanting to speak to you this morning. Man, some of y'all just said, hey, I just showed up. Man, you didn't show up to church. You showed up for a prayer meeting in the name of Jesus. You showed up where people came to war. We need to do something. Before we move on, I just want to, Walter, there you are. Will you come over here, Mr. Walter? This is Walter's last Sunday. Woo. Maybe. It ain't over till it's over. You've left before and you've come back, haven't you? You left us for 3 months and you came back. I love you. This is last week what the church was able to give you. You don't have to show anybody, but I want you to open it up and see that it was much more than I expected or that I requested, which is awesome. And anybody else wants to give toward this family, they're going to a place where they have no place. Amen? Right? Praise God. No place, no home, unless they had money to get that home. So I pray that right now, because they're saying, hey, we want to know where you work and where you've been working. He's like, I don't have a job yet. So he's like, but can I give you 6 months, 7 months of rent right now? And who's going to say, no, right? So you go with the favor of God. We love you so much. And we're believing in miracles. I mean, even if you stay in Europe, like we've been talking about, we're believing that God is going to plant an open Bible church right there in Spain. We're believing that we're going to partner with you somehow to make sure that that happens. And we're going to be sending people to those beautiful beaches. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. I'm first in line. Hallelujah. No, but we're going to send places because I know Walter told me there's a religious spirit, right? There is a massive religious spirit. We're going to pray over this before he goes, and we're going to get into the word in just a moment. But you know, you have the government, and right, we live in a country where the government controls so much, right? The media and the government control America, if you like it or not. I believe that God, you know, controls all things. But right now, anybody who doesn't believe in that, where he's at in Spain, you know who's above the government? The church, the religious church, the Catholic religious, Roman Catholic religion. And it's so hard for Protestant believers like him who say that, you know, there's a freedom in the name of Jesus. And so they've even preached on the gospel, and they had to run they grab all their equipment quick as they can and they run. And you did that for multiple years, right? And then he says that you can't even have a church of more than 20, 30, 40, 50 people. It's almost impossible because they just keep hushing it and pushing it down. And the government, if the government doesn't come against you, the religious church will, and they'll just keep pushing it. But I'm believing by faith that something amazing is going to take place. Even if it has to be right, you don't gather together maybe like this, but I'm believing in the name of Jesus that there's going to be house churches that is going to all be together, and the number's going to be astronomical, and people are just going to have all kinds of religious demons break, all kinds of religious chains break. Religious demons are going to run in the name of Jesus. One thing that Jesus did not like at all, right? One thing that he could not stand was what? The religious, he had compassion for the sinners. He had compassion for the lost, but he could not stand the religious because they said one thing with their mouth, but they were whitewashed tombs. There was nothing inside. Amen? So we're going to pray for the fire of God to be on you. You're going to break that religious stronghold wherever you go, right? Spain can do whatever they want. They can have whatever they want, but the man of God is coming with his family to preach the true free gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, may he be in you, upon you, and all over you by the fire of God right now. From the top of his head, the bottom of his feet, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus had 2,000 years ago. He says that he would speak out, and just by the mention of his voice or the mention of the disciples speaking the name of Jesus, they had to flee. Go into those pigs, demons. Go into the pigs and go drown yourself. Go out of this place, religious Spirit, be broken in the name of Jesus. Wherever he goes, I pray that the free gospel of Jesus be upon his lips in a new way. He knows how to preach the gospel, but you're giving him a new way, a new strategy to speak in these days, in this hour. He's going to have a foot in a door that would not make sense to go to places that might seem dark, just like Jesus did. And you're going to go and you're going to speak the gospel, and it's going to come. People are going to start listening to that and be intrigued. And I pray for the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit to be everywhere. The manifestations, the gifts of the Spirit are not necessarily for the believer, but the unbeliever. Signs, wonders, and miracles, healings and miracles and faith like you've never seen before. You're going to even be shocked by the things. When you lay hands on sick people and tumors are going to fall off, sickness and disease is going to happen, and they're going to ask, what is it? What is going on? Are you a witch doctor? What are you? You say, no, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I'm a follower of Jesus, the true gospel of Jesus, read in his word, the one that is free to worship him with Spirit and in truth. And I thank you right now, God, that you're anointing him. We just collectively come together as a church and we pray and we say, by the power of Jesus, go forth and do what God has called you to do, and go do the things that God's called you to do. Step into the position that God has given you. And although you think that this has been lost in America, it has not been lost in America. This has just been a ground to grow up and to be strengthened and encouraged and to go forth. And you're not only going by yourself, you're going with all of us and the armies that we now pray that will follow you in the name of Jesus. You have family here. You have people praying for you here, and strongholds will be broken by the power of Jesus. We thank you in your name. Amen. 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 We love you. Praise God. Welcome to church. Hallelujah. Woo. Welcome to First Open Bible in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. I'm glad that you came this morning. Are you glad?
Yes.
Man, I just felt this morning, I don't know if anybody else did, but there was just this warring spirit of prayer. Sometimes we downplay what prayer does because we don't always get it, and we don't always have the words. But that's not biblical. You're not always supposed to understand. You're not always supposed to have words. And when you run out of words, the word says this, the Bible says that you can pray with your most holy faith. What is that? That is speaking with other tongues. There's two baptisms. There's a baptism in water, and there's a baptism with fire that Jesus talks about. And he says that you can be baptized from on high with the power of the Holy Spirit. When that happens, some sort of manifestation happens. And oftentimes, it's speaking with other tongues. And we don't get it. It does not make earthly sense, but it is heavenly correct. And so oftentimes, we will say things with utterance, right? That's a fancy word of saying that something inside of us just groans and stirs, and we just have to pray in this language that we don't understand. And oftentimes the Bible teaches things about that language. Sometimes it's an earthly language. You might be speaking something that is in remote Congo that you don't know about. You might be speaking something that's some Aborigines down in they're from Australia, right? Australia. You might be speaking something, some language you never heard before, some Eskimo somewhere in northern Canada or something like that. You don't know. And sometimes it's just a heavenly language. It's your spirit speaking a perfect prayer to the Spirit of God. And you are praying things that you don't understand. And this morning, I believe there are people praying in the Spirit that we didn't understand what was happening, but things were breaking and falling off. Things were happening. Things were taking place. And I'm believing that there was some sort of breakthrough that we won't necessarily see until the future here, but we're gonna remember this morning. We're gonna remember this morning that there was a shift. Amen? We're going to remember there was a shift, and there was something that broke in here, and we're going to say, ah, I remember that Sunday. I remember when we were worshiping, we were praying, and God was just filling us with the fire of God, and something was warring. So I want to encourage you, if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to do a prayer line right now, but here's the thing. Oftentimes you can lay hands, and you can receive it. The Bible teaches that. But sometimes you just receive it because you are asking for it. When's the last time in your prayer closet or at home or eating your breakfast or going to bed at night you said, God, I want more of you. Fill me up more, 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 more. And then all of a sudden, shandaramba, you're like, what is going on, right? I'm spitting in my cereal by the power of God, right? You don't even know what's happening, but the more you have to contend, you have to be hungry for it. If you're not hungry for it, you will not eat of it. You will not have nourishment from God in that aspect. And if you're like, oh, man, I don't know if I believe that. Read your Bible. There is the key to unlock all things spiritual. Read your Bible, and if you don't understand it, and somebody, Rick just asked me just a moment ago, the Bible in front of you can be yours if you want it. Just take it home with you. It's an invitation. We'll buy more Bibles. If I need to ask the church, hey, we need a donation of $3,000 because Bibles are going out every week, I believe believers will give toward that. Amen? That is a wonderful thing to have take place. These Bibles in here are NLT. It is a more... it is doctrinally the best they could do by using modern language. So if you struggle reading the Bible, King James is not going to be for you right now. I personally study a new King James, but it took me many years to understand that. This will be a blessing to you if you want it. Take it home, read it. If you have questions, I want you to write mcollum@firstopenbible.com. Pastor Mark Cullum would love. No, actually, he probably would. To help you. He's like, yeah, absolutely. Blow him up this week. Where do I start reading? Where does it say you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Where does it say that God can fight our battles? Where does it say this? Where does it say that? Where does it say that my salvation is here? Blah, 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 blah. Where does it say that? Send it to him, right? You're on your phone all the time. Might start using that for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. All right. I'm gonna preach now. Oh, God is good. God is good. He's so good. He's so good, he's not even good. He's great. He's so great, we don't even have a word for him. We don't even have a word to describe how amazing. May we stand in awe of God again. Stand in awe, Lord. Woo. There is nothing I can say for how great you are. I'm in awe of you. I'm silenced by your power, your beauty, and your love. I am silenced by your mercy and your grace. I am silenced by how amazing you are, that even though I don't understand, you are still good. I don't have to get it. Feeble mind here. I don't care how many doctorates you might have. I'm a feeble mind. Your ways are higher than my ways. You are amazing. I stand in awe of you. Praise our God, the God of heaven armies. Praise our God. This morning is the closing of our monthly sermon series titled Truth in the Chaos. If this is your first Sunday this morning, welcome to First Open Bible. Power of God, I just feel it this morning. Sometimes, Pastor Stevens and I, we talk about this. Sometimes it's just, you just get it, and sometimes you just don't get it. You're just like, what just happened? Sometimes it's like you're preaching, and it's like a highway in front of you. Woo! You just, bam! I'm just hitting it, man. I'm dropping into third. I'm going fourth. I mean, I'm just cruising. And then sometimes it's like, nobody's listening. This is the worst sermon in the history of sermons, right? And then you go out and you're like, Pastor. I mean, you just go out there, you're like, man, prepared all week for that junk? That was awful. And they're like, Pastor, that was the greatest sermon ever. And you're like, oh, really? What? Right? You just don't get it. God speaks to people. Through people. You know you are plan A. You are the church. Amen. You are the church. If you think that God's going to do something in this earth and you haven't done anything, you have sold the entire world short. God uses you, the church. You are plan A. His spirit, his anointing, his words, his love, his compassion is to flow through you to others. If you don't do that, you're not doing the gospel. I'm getting ahead of myself. Hallelujah. Woo! Come on. We planted him this morning. Hallelujah. Cody, thank you for that. Praise God. Sucker later. Get your sucker. Candy, he needs a sucker. I know you have one in your purse. That little guy right there. Praise God. Not in the sanctuary. Water only. Okay, praise God. This morning is the closing of our monthly sermon series titled Truth in the Chaos. How do we know what is true when there are so many differing voices telling us what to do? people are desperately confused. Right? Confused. What do we do? What do we believe? Who's right? Man, you can watch a video on anything you want to believe in. And then there's a video the exact opposite of what you wanted to believe in. It's just so insane right now. This month, we are tackling reigning philosophies of our day like postmodernism, relativism, and the popular view of the goodness of man. We have been combating these viewpoints by standing on the absolute truth, the truth of God's word. Today marks Sunday number 5 in August. In our sermon series, we have covered topics like this: postmodernism, relativism, empty philosophies, the goodness of man, and last week was Jehovah. I would like to finish our sermon series by talking about an ever-growing theology that has been twisted. A theology that has been twisted and found in many American Protestant believers. If you don't know what the word Protestant means, it means that you follow Jesus. Here's the highest level. It means you follow Jesus and you're not Catholic. That's the easiest, simplest way. Protestant. A self-focused doctrine has been out there that affected our society with eternal implications. 2 weeks ago, I preached on the goodness of man and humanism. Did you do your Romans homework? Raise your hand to heaven if you did that. Do one of these. I didn't hear nobody. That's how angels sing. Maybe not. That's just how they get warmed up, maybe. Were you blessed by that Romans homework? Okay, if you did it, if you were blessed by it, do one of these. Come on now. We lived in the South for 7 years. That's how they do church. Get a hanky out. Right? Woo! Right. I mean, if it's good, you got to do something with your body. Right? Man, you quit being stuck to your seat. If you feel it, I know some of y'all, some sports athlete people. I know some of y'all sports fanatics. You're more of a sports fanatic than you are a Jesus fanatic. How do I know that? Because you're up out of your seat and you're yelling, "Coach, you don't know what you're doing. I know what's going on." Man, you're sitting at home with chips and a soda. You're 30 pounds overweight. You have no clue what's going on over there. Quit yelling, but you're yelling and they're running. They're on the 40, they're on the 30, the 20, 10. Oh, touchdown, we just won. You're nuts. And then at church, you're like, "Man, I ain't going to say nothing. I ain't even going to move." Man, they're worshiping and that guy over there is dancing. Dude, you had face paint on 2 weeks ago and you wrote on your belly and you showed everybody and you're like, "Oh, team," right? But you can't even get up off your seat and say, "Praise God." Okay, I'm done. Back row, you know what I'm saying. Okay. Hallelujah. Man, I love the Ducks, but I love Jesus way more. Go Ducks. But praise Jesus. Praise God. Now y'all agreed. Go Ducks. Thank you for that. Praise God. Woo! Okay. I'm glad you did your Romans homework and you were blessed by it. Did you know reading the word will set you free? That's just crazy, huh? It's crazy. God's word will give you truth. That's crazy. Yes. That is how it's been. That is how God intended it. Read his word. And if you don't know what to read next, mcollum@firstopenbible.com. Praise God. Here's the definition of humanism that I taught on 2 weeks ago. It's this, quote, "An outlook or system of thought attaching prime importance to humans rather than divine or supernatural matters. Humanistic beliefs stress the potential value and goodness of human beings, emphasize common human needs, and seek solely rational ways of solving human problems," a.k.a. humans are God, okay? Humanism is a worldly mindset. This is from the kingdom of this world. This is not from the kingdom of God. Most believers that are not woke can agree that humanism has done some devastating damage in our country, in our society, in our government, and in our churches with our understanding of what is truth. There's no such thing as truth. That is false. That was just for fun. I believe there is a theological reason Christians allowed a humanistic and a materialistic mindset to run unchecked in our churches and in our country for the past 100 years. We have not put up spiritual borders that are rooted in the truth of God's word. And we've allowed things to go unchecked and unchallenged. Just come on into the church. We have leaned on our own understanding. There's something that must be exposed and brought back into alignment with the word of God this morning within our Christian beliefs in the Protestant churches. Lord Jesus, give us the truth in the chaos. All right, if you're a human, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, humans, I'm speaking to you. Robots, just sit there. Hallelujah. Try to compute this. Humans have a tendency to take something that is good and abuse it. Americans are excellent. Say excellent, church. We are excellent at this. You know, in other countries, they can drink alcohol and make it a food. In America, we turn it into a god. You only drink it to get drunk, but they use it as a food. We are just awful in America about abusing things. We are creatures that have a tendency to indulge ourselves to the extent of disaster. Just give me more and more and more and more. And the inward flesh can have its way if we do not deny it daily. And it will rule and it will reign if we do not pick up our cross every single day. Every day. When do you carry your cross? Every day. When do you put it down? Okay. Praise God. See, the devil, he's a great deceiver. You know the devil can't create, right? He just twists creation. He could twist anything that was intended for good. He can twist something until it becomes evil, right? You know, sex is good in marriage. God intended it for a man and woman in marriage to have sex. That's a good thing. Praise God in the highest. I don't know why y'all ain't amening if you're married in here. We need to pray for that. Okay. Raise your hand if you did not say, I'm just playing. I'm just playing. Oh, got awkward. But seriously, the devil just takes sex and he just twists it. He didn't create it. God created it. There's so many things that God created, but the great deceiver twists. And he's going to twist something all the way to the point it's going to become evil, or he's going to twist something until it becomes self-focused. I believe there is a central defective belief in American Christianity that started back from the Pietist movement that arose from the Lutheran churches in Europe. Pietism. Anybody know that word? Raise your hand. Pastor Mark. My man. Okay. Raise it up. Hi, I want to see. Woo! Okay. Some of y'all are going to get educated this morning. Praise God. Pietism. This is a very important thing, especially in the Protestant believers. This is extremely important. Let me explain why. I'm going to talk about some good stuff, and I'm going to talk about some bad stuff. And then we're going to ask God to forgive us, and we're going to get back to the good. Praise God. Pietism started in the 17th century, at 1600-something, and has shaped our modern Protestant beliefs within the church. Pietism, it emphasizes personal faith and Christian living. And it's against just having doctrine and just having theology. Pietism has been called, quote, the discovery of the individual. What is piety? It is this, quote, the quality of being religious or reverent. Piety is the quality of being religious or reverent. Now, there's a huge positive aspect of pietism. Huge, massive. We sang about it. It's so huge. German Lutherans in the 17th century emphasized personal faith and helped develop biblical new doctrines and theology over all of Christian living. This movement began as a healthy protest against the formalism within the church because the church had become dangerously imbalanced. Can you believe the church became dangerous and balanced? That has never happened at First Open Bible, has it? That has never happened. It always happens down the street, praise God. The church in that day put doctrine above everything else in Christian faith, even to the point where doctrine was more important. Man-made doctrine was more important than the Word of God. I'm sorry, our church doctrine does not say that. Well, the word is, it says, right, I'm sorry, the church doctrine does not say that, right? Why are you talking like that? Because I'm right and you're wrong. Right? Okay, whatever. I'm talking to that guy over here. But that's where it got. We can be thankful for this transformation within the church for the past 400 years. It was a great movement from the cold orthodoxy of religion. There has since been this is what's amazing, a wonderful emphasis on personal faith with a personal Savior, Jesus Christ, with personal change within one's life from the ongoing relationship with God. It gives the church a source of powerful renewal through religious freedom. See, a lot of us didn't even know why we worship how we worship, but if you would have been back 500 years ago, you wouldn't have sang the songs you sang today. You wouldn't be worshiping the way you were, and you probably wouldn't be believing the way that you're believing right now. There's a guy named Philip Jacob Spener, and he is the father of pietism. This is what he did. He called on preachers to set aside their academic tone. Now, I get that I'm preaching. Hear me out. I'm teaching, too. For the purpose of preaching is not to show a preacher's knowledge, right? I have things in my office on a wall, but that doesn't matter. But rather to call all believers to obey the word of God. Preachers, set aside your academic tone. The purpose of preaching is not to show everybody how smart you are and what you learned in Bible college and theology and eschatology, whatever, all that stuff, whatever. It's not about all your knowledge. You're a preacher to call all believers to obey the word of God. He helped the modern church understand that we are all, say all, church. We are all part of the priesthood of believers, not just the clergy. What happens in this church should not be just on the clergy. Everyone shares a common responsibility in Christianity. Why? Because everyone can have a personal relationship with God. That's why. Is God more personal to me than he is to you? Pietism had a massive influence and impact on some incredible church leaders, and some of you might know who these people are. John Wesley, George Whitefield, and George Fox. Here's good piety. Good piety is personal and practical godliness flowing out of sound doctrine, and it's always rooted in God's word. I'm going to say that again. Here's good piety. It is personal and practical godliness flowing out of sound doctrine that was rooted in God's word. But here's the negative. Remember, humans have a tendency to take something that is good and abuse it. We are creatures that have a tendency to indulge ourselves to the extent of disaster. The negative aspects of pietism, there's actually a few. Maybe a lot more than I even realized, but I just listed a few this morning. And this has been within the past 400 years of the Western world. Pietistic tendency can lead to subjectivism and emotionalism. Nobody got emotional, okay. Which oftentimes leads to church separation. It can also discourage this, careful study. Undervalue Christian traditions and doctrine, and forget intellectual dimensions of Christianity. There are intellectual dimensions of Christianity. You don't just have to feel everything. You got to feel it. You got to know it. If all you do is know about Christianity, you're dried up. You got nothing. Who cares? I can read what you know in a book. If all you are is feelings, you're going to, Pastor Stephen says, you're going to blow up. You're just going to follow the next wave of revival, right? I got to go over there. I got to go over there. I got to get my next high on my feelings of Jesus. But if you have thought and feelings together, you're a powerful weapon for the Holy Spirit. You're a powerful weapon for God. Truth and in spirit. So one of the negative aspects of pietism is we lost the emphasis on thought because we got so involved with feelings. Piety that is removed from the hands of God and put into the hands of humans will quickly become a golden calf. I want to highlight a couple negative aspects of pietism in America, and it's called false piety. Title of today's sermon, simply just piety. Pietism can lead to self-righteousness over God's righteousness. Open your word up, please, to Luke chapter 18. See, false piety can quickly become self-righteousness. Luke chapter 18 is found, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's third book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, third book in your New Testament. If you open it halfway, you didn't go far enough. Keep on going. There's a few more books that you're going to get out of the Old Testament into the New Testament. You see Matthew, his friend, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're always hanging out. First four right there. Hanging out in your Bible. Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read, starting in verse 9, I'm going to read out of the NLT for this story through 14. It says this: Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Verse 10. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, the cheaters, the sinners, the adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector right over there. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his head to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and for those who humble themselves will be exalted. Church, do you ever lift yourself up by tearing others down? People with false piety lift themselves up over others and oftentimes tear others down. I thank God I'm not like so-and-so. I thank God I didn't do what so-and-so did. You know? Yeah. I thank God I'm not a mess like so-and-so. Have we delighted in the sins of others with our self-righteousness by comparison? Have we lost sight of the common good and we are satisfied by merely settling for what is better only for our own side and our own sake? We have false piety to the point that many have lost personal humility. We have opinions. Y'all got opinions. We have opinions over prayer. We have self-promotion over self-sacrifice. We have self-validation over consecration. Do you care more about what people think than you care about what God thinks? Do you care more about what people think of you than what God thinks of you? The Pharisee is condemned not for being pious, but for worshiping his piety as an idol. I thank you, God, I'm not like other people. Now, the tax collector is praised for his authentic prayer. His humility offers a picture of what is possible for all of us. All of us can learn from the tax collector because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you did it this morning. You might even be doing it now. And you're going to do it later. The tax collector's words open him to receive forgiveness. And as he goes home, he's reconciled back to God. Now, the American gospel's greatest emphasis lately has been of one's personal gain. The American gospel is about our personal gain, not for the gain of all mankind. Luke 19:10 says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek." For the Son of Man came to seek and save who? Say it like you know it. The lost. Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. There's been a great shift in the American Christian focus. We have a me-centered spirituality. Now, I like stepping on toes because I know it's God's word, not because I'm mad at anybody, not because God wants to ridicule you, because God wants to set you free. How many people in here today came wanting to receive for themselves? But how many people came here this morning to serve? People come to church full of piety, wanting to be served every Sunday. By the way, Brent, you did an amazing job, but it is not your job to serve me, to worship the King of Kings. How many people came to serve? We have a me-centered spirituality, and it is not an us-centered or an all-centered spirituality. I want to read some of my favorite verses in the Bible in Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 2, and I'm going to read through 10. I love these verses. I'm going to read out of NLT. It says, "Share each other's burdens." Share each other. How many of y'all prayed for somebody today before you even sang one note? How many of you? Okay, good. Raising hands. Praise God. Five people. In 200, and I don't even know how many people are in here. It's not the shame. It's just we have to realize where we're at, what we believe, what our intentions are, our mentalities, our piety. The American gospel's greatest emphasis lately has been one of personal gain, not for all mankind. And Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 and 10 says, "Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ." I love this. The Bible's so blunt, and it's awesome sometimes. Listen to this verse 3. "If you think you are too important to help somebody or someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important." Say what? The Bible said what? Get off your high horse. Get off your opinions. Verse 4, "Pay careful attention to your own work. Then you'll get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct." I'm not responsible for what you put on Facebook. I'm not responsible for what you said to your spouse. I'm not responsible of what you said about the pastor later when you eat lunch. I'm not responsible. Your neighbor's not responsible. Ain't nobody responsible. Everyone's blaming everyone else for their own bad attitude and the things that come out of their own mouth. You are only to blame. It's you. Take ownership. Take ownership. If the whole world would take ownership, man, how many problems would not exist like that? Be gone. I mean, we have people in the highest, y'all gonna know what I'm saying, the highest levels of authority blaming everybody else. Hey, it's not my fault. But you're leading. You are leading. How many of you are leading through that kind of way of leading? You got people. Well, I'm not a leader. Every single person you come in contact with, you are leading. You are influencing. If you like it or not, you're leading them one way or another. Closer to God, further from him. Verse 6. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. Praise God, you are a God of justice. You will always harvest what you plant. This is so good. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. It's just a fact. But those who live to please the Spirit or to please God will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired. Do not give tired. If anybody's not to give up in this world right now with all that's going on, it better be the church that doesn't give up. It better not be the church that gives up. Here's your verse. If you're giving up, this is for you. This is first. Verse 9. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, not your time, not the world's time, at just the right time, God's time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. And I love this next verse, last one, verse 10. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. Praise God. Now, not just everyone, especially who? To those in the family of faith. If you can't be good to each other in this place, you won't be good to nobody out there. You'll be no good. How about that? I'm going to say that. If you can't be good to each other in here in the family of faith, you're no good. You can be no good to anyone else. God just says your number one priority is if you have any kind of opportunity, be good to people, but especially people of the faith. Why is that? Because the Bible teaches us this. How are they going to know that you love Jesus and follow Jesus? By the way that you love one another. Not the world, not the way that you love the world, but the way that you love one another in the family of faith. So important. And if you think you're too important to help somebody, verse 3, you're only fooling yourself. You ain't that important. Ain't, yeah. Hillbilly version, okay. We need to come together and think less about ourselves and more about others. Stop living for me. Stop worshiping just for me. And start living for we and for all. Jesus came to serve, not to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. And if you call yourself a Christian, that means the literal word means little Christ. You are a representation of Jesus. And you better come not to be served, but to serve and give your life as a ransom for many. Why? Because Jesus did. And if you follow Jesus, you do what Jesus does. What he did, what he wants to do. Number 2, another negative aspect of pietism I wanted to highlight is this. Pietism made a sharp division between spiritual and the material world. Here's the spiritual world, and here's the material world. At some point, extreme pietists took their piety to an unhealthy level. Some pietists in the 16th century paid little attention to the non-Christian world. Some even declared this, quote, "Modern Christians were not called to preach to other nations, since that was a commandment given exclusively to the apostles." Extreme pietists were not interested in world missions. This is Mission Sunday, by the way. Please give. Haiti needs your money more than you do. They need your support. Extreme pietists were not even interested in world missions. They weren't even interested in evangelism. But instead, what were they? They were very active in meeting the needs of their fellow Christians. Piety left our world in the dust because of its self-focused faith. Suddenly, believers everywhere were only focusing on their own faith, their own growth in God, and their own holy meetings. We got exclusive Christianity. It's as if we forgot Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That Jesus came to reach all nations, all people, all tongues, all tribes. He came to reach all governments and all communities, everyone, everywhere, all the time. It's like we forgot. The American teachings of pray about situations only and don't get physically involved in non-spiritual things. It's been grafted into pulpits in America for a very long time. It's a knees down, hands off, inward only, focused theology. It's all about me. It's all about me. What I can get from God. Hallelujah. Prosperity in the name of Jesus. I'll get that Viper in the name. I gotta get that BMW in the name of Jesus. God's blessings. Hallelujah. If you buy this trinket, it'll save everybody in your family. $39.95, and we're gonna come on now. This false piety caused Christians and Christianity and spirituality to be shut up into a small, isolated part of our lives. The totality of reality was ignored by the pietistic thinking. We don't get involved with that. That's part of the world structure. We're God's people and we don't involve ourselves with those sort of things because they're not spiritual. I'm not of this world, so I don't get involved. This is not my home, so I don't get involved. Man, let's read a prayer from Jesus for a moment, can we? John chapter 17, Jesus is praying, and he's praying for us, believers, not believers of the day only, but believers for all generations to come. John 17, 13 through 19, I'm going to read this out of the NIV. It says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things. Jesus is praying to the Father in heaven. I say these things while I am still in the world so that you may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them, that's us, your word, and the world hates them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. You're not to be taken out of this world, you're to remain. Okay? Verse 17, sanctify them by truth. The word is truth in the chaos. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Praise God. Jesus didn't act like the world. He didn't think like the world. This is a biblical truth. But did Jesus have an inward focused faith? Did he just hang out with the Father only? Did he associate, influence, and involve himself with only his own followers? Hey guys, we're just gonna hang out, get the world. Let's just hang out. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, that they are not of the world even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Let me ask you a question. How can you follow Jesus and keep it to yourself? Then why are we? A false piety says Christianity only impacts and affects our personal lives. False piety took a biblical revelation and made a man-made doctrine, and we worship it. False piety waters down, shrinks, and minimizes the effects of Christ in our neighborhoods, the effects of Christ in our societies. We made our faith so personal that it became unshareable. We made our faith so personal it became unshareable. As if that's what God wanted. We want our schools, amen. We want our businesses, amen. We want the government to have more godly principles, amen. But very, 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 I wrote four verys, very little Christian people, not small, but amount of Christian people get involved in schools or businesses or government. What? Well, they'll do it. Maybe you're supposed to do it. Instead of running the race that God has set before us, we maintain in our holy huddles and we keep our first personal faith to ourselves. Here's some more false piety. This is great, isn't it? Hallelujah. If you love it, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I know I've said this before and I'll say it again. I didn't come to Cedar Rapids to become your friend. I came to be your pastor. And so I'm trying to be your pastor right now by leading you out of that pasture full of dead grass into a pasture full of life and freedom and what the Word of God actually says. And you got to eat over here, quit eating over there. And by the way, you're eating over there and you're only eating what you want to eat and you're not sharing with anybody else. That pasture wasn't just for you. That provision wasn't just for you. That food is not just for you. That word is not just for you. Worship is not just for you. Here's some more false piety. When did we decide that there was a separation of the physical and the spiritual? Because from God's perspective, there is no such thing in your life that is as spiritual and non-spiritual aspects of your life. Well, that's just not the spiritual part that I put in him or her. There's no such thing as the non-spiritual, spiritual components of your life. What you do at the office or what you do at the home is not less spiritual than what you do at church, is it? 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 5 says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How can you do that if you're not in a war and all you're doing is being in a holy huddle? How's that even possible that you even fight a battle that you're not even involved with? You might not even know where a battle is. You might have the shiniest armor in here because you have not got in war. But your armor's not to make you look shiny and pretty. It's to fight. We live in the natural world, truth, but we wage war differently than the world does. Church, we have compartmentalized our life, and God never intended this to be. Can Jesus be limited on where he can be reached in your life? Is his lordship only true here, but not true over here? Does God only care about parts of your life? Or does he want all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength? When it comes to your earthly decisions, why haven't you or why don't you consider the spiritual aspects before you make that decision? Have you trained yourself that you can jump in and out of your Christianity? Well, right now I'm not really a Christian because I'm in the world. And right now I'm Christian because I'm at church. Where have you learned that this is the way to live a spirit-filled or a spirit-led life? Where have you learned that? If you go to the grocery store, does the Spirit of God just wait for you in the car? Hey, I'll be back. Keep it running. It's hot out. Got to keep that AC going. All right, man. Woo! See you soon. When you go to work or when you go home, does God's mandates and his laws not apply there because the building looks different than the church building? Where does God's Spirit not go? Psalm 139 says this in verse 7 through 12. I can never escape from your Spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride on the wings of the morning and dwell in the furthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and strengthen me and support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Now, church, I wonder, yes, I'm coming to an end. I wonder what our cities would look like. I wonder what our laws, our neighborhoods, our schools, and our families would look like if we didn't make the sharp division from the natural and the supernatural in our everyday Christian lives. Right, who's most holy on Sunday? Don't raise your hand. It's a trick. It's a trick. I'm helping you. Who's the most holy on Sunday? But man, you act like the devil on Tuesday. You praise the pastor, you praise your churchgoers, and you cuss out your children. You talk bad about your boss. Where's the division? You think God's not over there, but he's over here? We have sadly mastered this way of thinking and living for over 400 years in Christianity. We have compartmentalized our spirituality with our physical reality. Wherever you walk, if the Spirit of God lives in you, God is with you. You are the temple of God because you carry the Spirit of God. And wherever you go, you represent God. You're no less spiritual at work than you are at church. You're no less spiritual at home than you are at the altar on a Sunday morning. You're no less spiritual anywhere on anything that you ever do. There's no division here. You've created it in your mind through false piety. Do not keep your faith bound by the four walls of the church. Do not keep your faith bound by false piety. Now, false piety wants to give up on this world and only focus on our own faith. Now, I wrote this, but I know y'all agreed with a prayer that we just prayed before we started preaching, before the word came out. So I know that maybe y'all, some of y'all don't agree with this, but some of you might still be struggling with this. Give up on the world and only focus on our own faith. The world, yes, will start to be overrun with sin, self-love, disobedience, and evil when the end is near and when Jesus returns for his bride, and it's very close. It's looking more like that every single day. But where in our precious Bible does it say we are to wave the white flag against the fight of faith in our world and for our society? I give up. They're too far gone. Is that what Jesus did for you? Did he give up when you were too far gone? Is there such a thing? You need to read The Prodigal Son again. It doesn't matter how far you run, God's hand is there. He is waiting for you to turn around. He is waiting for America to turn around. He's waiting for the Middle East to turn around. He's waiting for all of his world and everybody who knows him, doesn't know him, anybody who denies, turn around, I am right here with open arms. Here's a ring, here's a robe, we're gonna have a party. You just gotta run over that hill because I'm waiting. In that story, did you notice that the eyes of the Father were looking at the hill, waiting, expecting for the lost to come? Come home, son. Come home. Why has our Christian focus been solely on our own gain? Have we taken our eyes off the plow just to continue to gaze into our own mirrors? False piety. I'm concerned in the days we live in, as you should be as well, but a spiritual concern should never result in his church being spiritually crippled. Piety, again, is the quality of being religious or reverent. The quality of being religious or reverent. Church, I implore you. I implore you. That's a fancy way to say higher than beg. To read God's word for yourself and discover again your personal relationship with God. Read God's word again for yourself and discover your personal piety. Your quality of being religious or reverent. And I promise if you do that, you're going to produce what it's going to do. It's going to produce humility. You're going to be humble. The guy that wrote most of our New Testament said that he is the chief, right? He is the greatest sinner of all. He understood his humility, and he probably wasn't, if you're going to measure in human terms, but he understood his measurements not with other people, it's with God. I promise if you read your word, if you realign your personal relationship with God, you're going to have humility, self-sacrifice, and you're going to have compassion for the lost. God's truth will realign your piety. I'm going to read three sections of verses, and we're going to close. James 1:27 says this, pure and genuine religion, or pure and genuine piety, in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress, and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Refuse. Oh, but I'm so worn down. I'm so angry. I'm losing my patience. Refuse. Oh, but that sin is so great, and that's where I've been, and that's all I've ever known. Refuse to let the world corrupt you. Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. I mean, that is plain as day. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 and 8. What can we bring to the Lord, right? Oftentimes, we wonder what our worship should look like, and this tells us what's most important about our worship. Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearly calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our first children to pay for our sins? Now notice that. That is what false idol worship did. They're even comparing that. Is this what we should do? No, O people. The Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. Do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. True piety starts beyond doctrine. True piety starts beyond personal gain. It is humility. It is understanding mercy. It is caring for others. It is loving the lost. It's doing what is right, and you do that by not letting the world corrupt you. Last statement. Everything we do for the Lord comes from genuine reverence, which produces genuine repentance. If you genuinely revere, you genuinely are in awe of God, you'll have genuine repentance because you understand he's a holy, just God. He's full of mercy and grace and love and compassion. And it's not just about that. It's not just about my grace and my mercy and I'm going to keep on sinning because God did all this for me. And you just keep sending him to the grave. Oh. You just keep sending him to the grave. You just keep sending him to the grave. And you just keep sending. He has to keep on running out of that empty grave. He has to keep, you keep putting him on the cross and sending to the grave over and over again because you're selfish in your piety. But he's a true and just God, and he can free you from that. Break that cycle in the name of Jesus. All religious acts, church, say all. All religious acts must be done for God and for God alone. Do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Quit putting it out there that, hey, I'm fasting today. Please pray for me because I'm holy, right? Quit saying, look at all the amazing things I've done and look at all the things I did for God. It's good to have a testimony. You got to share your testimony as long as God receives the glory. If you have a testimony and you got the glory, you have false piety. You are self-righteous. Worship team, will you please come? I want us to pray this morning. What's amazing is God is the God of 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000 chances. You are never too far gone. What you've done is never too bad. It doesn't matter you think you're the worst of the worst. Listen, most of our New Testament's written by a murderer who killed God's followers. That's how cool God is. He takes a man who kills his followers and says, you're going to write the rest of the Bible, right? I'm a God of redemption. Not only redemption, I'm a God of power. I'm the God of love and mercy. I'm the God that can take anything and turn it around. I can revive all things. I can restore all things. I can repurpose all things. Church, will you stand to your feet, please? I pray that this word, yeah, we can go. We're almost done, buddy. Almost done. Because can we go yet? I know, I get it. We had a long prayer earlier. My bad. Yeah, thank you. Candy, remember the sucker. God needs the sucker. Cody wants to know if there's an extra one for him. I saw you look at me. Okay. Leave me out. All right. God loves us so much, church. He loves us so much. He wants us to get realigned with him. And the way that you get realigned, church, is you ask God for forgiveness. You recognize who you are and who he is. He's the God of universe. He's the God of all things. He speaks everything into existence. And we stand before him as his creation, and we've messed it up because we've sinned against him. And because of his justice, we have to be separated from him. And because of his justice, we have to be separated because he's holy and we're not holy. But what's cool is he sent Jesus as the bridge. There's this bridge here. There's this huge gap that we'll never be able to be able to cross. I don't care how much of a good jumper you are. You ain't going to make it. You're going to fall in this chasm that will send you to the pit of hell. And there's this gap, and the cross of God becomes the bridge. The cross of Jesus becomes the bridge, and you can walk across the cross to receive God again. Not because of your righteousness, not because of your piety, but because of Jesus' righteousness. We come with filthy rags, and he gives us his robe, and he wraps us in white linen, pure things. He just wipes us clean, and he wraps us in his love, and he says, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You have skills and you have talents because God has put that in you, because you're supposed to use those for his glory. You're intelligent for his glory. You are crafty for his glory. You're an athlete for his glory. You're a musician for his glory. You like people for his glory. You like books for his glory. You like making things for his glory. It's all for his glory. And if it's not, then you have false piety and you have been worshiping yourself. And you need to give it back to God again. He wants you to be realigned to say, God, here I am. I have sinned. Forgive me. Here I am, forgive me, and God, may you use me for your glory. That's for all people. With every head bowed and eyes closed, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, and I'm just going to recognize you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything crazy, but I just want to pray with you. If you need Jesus as the Lord of your life, you've never asked him into your heart before, will you just raise your hand? Raise your hand. I want to see a hand, any hands here. I say, God, I need you to rescue me from me. See that hand in the back. Praise God. Yes, yes, yes. Anybody else that needs to give their life back over to God and say, Lord, I've been having false piety. I've been worshiping myself. I've focused on myself. And I need you, God, to be realigned. And I believe all hands should be raised here. If that's you, raise your hands. I'm raising my hand. I'm raising my hand. God, forgive me for what I've made it. Thank you. Most hands are up. Praise God. I saw that one hand, and the guy next to you can talk to you more about that, and I can reach out to you later. Okay? We'll give you more details of what that looks like. But everyone else, I want to pray for you as we go. Father in heaven, we just come to you right now, and we ask for forgiveness, Father. Forgive us for what we've made it. Forgive us of the times that we've chosen things of this world over you, that we've chosen ourselves over your glory. And God, I ask that you forgive us now, but not only forgive us, but break the cycle. Break the cycle. Give us a new mind, a mind of Christ. Put on the helmet of salvation to understand what we're supposed to do and who you are and what we have accomplished through the power of the cross. God, what we can accomplish through the power of the cross will bring you so much glory because you have instilled your power into us. And I pray for the bondage of sin to be broken right now in Jesus' name. If you have your hands raised, just wave them right now in the air. If you have something in your life that you have been dealing with for years and years and years, it has been a bondage that you have had for years. And I just want you to wave your hands in the air. And you're just, what this is an international sign of surrender. I surrender to you, God. Break this bondage. Break this cycle in the name of Jesus. Break this. I surrender it to you. You are God, I am not. You are God. I am not. I don't know all things. You have better ways for me. Break it now in the name of Jesus. Help me in the times that I try to go back to it. Break that right now. I pray that I'll be sick when I think about it or desire it in the name of Jesus. Teach me a new way. Bring somebody that is more mature in their faith to help me walk out this life. May there be people in this place right now that are being disciplers, that are being called to find someone, even in this room or in your life, that you're gonna disciple and you're gonna walk through life with, because they need what you have. They need what you've been through. And guess what? You need them too. You need to be reminded of God's love. You need to speak it out of your own mouth while you help them walk that life out. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We pray for piety that it gives you, God, that our reverence, our religious things that we are, will be for your glory and your glory alone. This is not just for us. This is for you and for all people. I pray that what's inside of us, we will go change the world, because the world changer lives in us. In Jesus' name, amen.